The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he and the disciples went out to the Mount of Olives. At that point, Jesus told them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." At the time of the crucifixion, it seems that all the disciples except one had stayed away, kept back by fear or shame. And the one who is there is instructed by Jesus from the cross to take Mary, his mother, into his home as his own mother. There at the foot of the cross stand this unnamed disciple, Mary, the mother of Jesus, her sister, and two other women named Mary. And one of them was Mary Magdalene. These are the ones who stepped all the way into the tragedy that unfolded before them and watched as death overcame Jesus. They were there for the worst of it. My mind cannot imagine how awful that would have been. How traumatizing to see a loved one, one's savior, treated with that kind of brutality and to feel absolutely helpless. The closest I can come is to go back into my own life and remember times when grief felt absolutely overwhelming. Times when I could not imagine ever feeling anything again other than despair and soul-wrenching pain. And perhaps you have had moments like that in your own life. I think that the grief these individuals felt was likely compounded by the fact that their tear-stricken faces and wails of pain would mark them as followers of Jesus. Their grief put them in danger, and yet they stood there, witnesses to Jesus' death and allowing others to witness their own love for someone just crucified as a dangerous criminal. And the darkness of the world and all the crimes it commits in the face of love overwhelmed them. I wonder about the Passover meal that night. How is it that they left the place of the cross and went home and managed to put food on the table? Did they cry through the readings and the hymns of deliverance and long for the time when they had believed in things like hope and redemption? Did the lamb stick in their throats? Did the light of the candle feel ridiculously insufficient to dispel the darkness they now faced? The Gospel of John tells us that while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. She went while deep in grief, seeking to be at the place where Jesus was. She sought him out, but found a stone that had been rolled away and an empty tomb. What was this new violation? How is it, she thinks, that they have now made it impossible for her to approach even the dead body of Jesus? So she seeks out two disciples, Peter and the unnamed one who is caring for Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she shares her belief that someone has removed Jesus from the tomb. And the two men go racing forth to see this with their own eyes. The first to arrive stops at the sight of the empty tomb, and Peter rushes past him to go in. The other then steps in as well, sees the linen wrappings, and believes. In that moment, that disciple saw and understood. It is not clear whether Peter shared in his sudden comprehension of this miracle. Though it is traditionally held that the unnamed disciple whom Jesus loved was John, others have claimed that it might have been Lazarus. For this same gospel tells us that Lazarus had been greatly loved by Jesus, and that Jesus had wept over his death. Maybe It took someone who had been raised from the dead himself to recognize an empty tomb for what it was, a sign of the resurrection, a sign of victory over death and brutality. The two men left the tomb and went home. Perhaps one struck dumb with amazement and the other still perplexed. Neither of them seems to have interacted with Mary, who stood weeping outside the tomb. But Mary is not left alone. First, there are two angels sitting inside the tomb, just vacated by the men. And they ask, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She shares her theory that someone has removed the body of her Lord, and she does not know where he is. The text tells us that she turns around. She does not wait for a response from the angels. And when she turns, there is Jesus, unrecognizable to her, and he asks two questions. "Woman, why are you weeping? And who do you want?" This last question is perhaps a better translation than what appears in our Bible. But these questions clearly do not register with her. She is on a mission to find this body, and believing him to be the gardener, she pleads with him to let her take it with him. And once again, she turns away, not waiting for a response. And that is what grief, trauma, and despair can feel like. What can someone else possibly have to say? And when we encounter the grief or trauma or despair in someone else, we often ask ourselves, "What can I possibly say?" And Jesus says this, "Mary." That's it. Just her name. And she turns one more time, suddenly able to recognize him. She then follows his instructions and goes to the disciples to announce the good news. There is emerging evidence that Mary Magdalene was not from a town called Magdala. That town did not exist by that name at the time that she was living. Instead, Magdalene may be a title or a nickname, since in Aramaic, that word means tower. Both she and Peter were early confessors of Jesus the Messiah. Peter was given the title Rock, and Mary may have been given the title Tower. Both she and Peter recognized Jesus as the Messiah early on, but still missed the important part about his dying and rising to life again. Peter the Rock and Mary the Tower still had more to discover about Jesus, the lengths to which he would go out of love for us, and the extent of what he could accomplish even in the midst of death. I hope that brings you hope, that when you reach the limits of your understanding, Jesus might still reveal himself to you. That the gospel comes not to those who have it all together, but to those who are present to their own need and limitations. And what is it that Mary the Tower did? She came looking for Jesus while it was still dark. And in her grief and confusion, she insisted on finding Jesus, even if all that was left of him was a body. And Jesus found her and asked, "Who do you want?" as if to say, "Will you let me be who I actually am, the one standing before you now? Don't you really want the Jesus who is here with you?" Like Mary, we sometimes find ourselves entering places of sorrow and groping for Jesus while it is still dark. The promise of Easter is not that we will not suffer, that somehow our relationship with Jesus will protect us from suffering. Nor is it that a relationship with Jesus will bring us into some lovely state of zen and permanent contentment, where suffering no longer causes lack of sleep, bloodshot eyes, or anguish and fear. No, the promise of Easter is that the gospel is entrusted to those who dare to grieve, to draw near to what or to whom is broken, and to seek Jesus. We may not, in the end, find the Jesus we thought to look for, but we will find the Jesus who chooses to be with us and to bless us in the midst of suffering. The Jesus who brings good news into the place of apparent darkness, who brings life out of death. In our inner churning and our constant turning like Mary, we may eventually discover a still point from which to hear our own names called and rediscover Jesus and what he means in the midst of the actual life that we are living. The good news of Easter is also that when we see a loved one struggling with grief or pain, we do not have to turn away, especially when it is something we cannot fix. We can draw near, sit with the other person, and witness their suffering. Their suffering needn't scare us, strike us mute, or cause us to flee the apparent darkness. While it is still dark, we can sit with one another and hope for the revelation of Jesus yet to come. And Jesus will come. The first manifestation of his arrival may be your own presence and compassion. This Lent, we used a series of blessings from Kate Bowler, and her Easter blessing is tucked inside your bulletin today. I'm going to read a portion from that. "Blessed are we who stretch out our hands to you in doubt and grief, in sickness of body and mind and spirit, our prayers not fully realized, rejoicing anyway. For that is what makes us Easter people, carrying forth the realized hope of the resurrected one, singing our alleluias, great and small, while it is still dark. Alleluia. May the resurrection of Jesus live forever in your hearts as a touchstone of hope in the midst of all the places where it is still dark."